to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3. This has nothing to do with the message this morning, but when we were at that tournament a couple weeks ago out in Ohio, the coach had us take the team up to the Air Force Museum in Dayton. And pretty much, you know, let the guys kind of choose their group and go on through it as they want. It's a real interesting museum. I think there's four or five hangars full of different displays, and they have it's segmented according to the various wars and so forth, or even like product and development and so forth. But I went into the Vietnam section. Of course, I was of the age of those who went and fought in the Vietnam War. I did not serve in the military, so I did not fight. But I came out of there, and the man at the desk says, well, what'd you think? And I says, well, it was a little disturbing. And he says, why is that? And I says, because it reminded me of those who I knew that did not come back. And just, you know, what a difficult time in our nation that was as well. But we got through it. But we need to pray for our nation, folks. It's not good. And only God can get us through this thing.
Amen.
And we need to look to Him at this time. Again, that has nothing to do with the message, but I just wanted to share that this morning. But in Colossians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 to 15 of this passage. And I want to speak about this morning the rightness of Christianity. The rightness of Christianity. Begin reading in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. One of the questions that oftentimes comes up when witnessing to people is, how do you know that Christianity is the right religion? Or how do you know that your brand of Christianity is right? And that's a good question. That's a valid question. And I'm by no means going to be able to adequately and fully answer that this morning, but I want to at least touch on it a little bit and one aspect of it anyway. I think maybe the most important aspect of it. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the people of Colossae, the believers there, that church in the city of Colossae back in the first century. He's dealing with some false teachings that this church has been exposed to. The first one is a group called the Ebionites. And basically what these people taught was that salvation was a matter of following or imitating Jesus Christ. The "what would Jesus do" movement was kind of it's kind of related to that. Now, I understand that there's value of, thinking about, how would the Lord act in this situation. But that has nothing to do with my salvation. Yes, I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But by following him, by the works that I do, that's not going to earn or gain my salvation. And that's what the Ebionites taught. They emphasized the humanity of Jesus Christ and the works. It was a works salvation, what I do to gain my way into heaven. The second error that they dealt with was by the Essenes. And they taught you must work your way to heaven by the force of your own will, by self-denial. Again, in of itself, we should deny ourselves, but that's not how I get saved. That doesn't lead to my salvation. And that's the error that was associated with this. Then there was the Judaizers. It was those Jews who taught that you still had to be bound by the Old Testament law, following all the precepts and the commandments and so forth of the Old Testament law in order to get to heaven, to be acceptable to God. And finally, there were the philosophers, the secularists, who completely divorced themselves from everything to do with God and taught that the man's hope of their future is in knowledge and learning. Philosophy means the love of knowledge. And so these are the errors that Paul is addressing specifically to the church at Colossae, and goes through the all four chapters. He's dealing with very aspects of these false teachings that this church was facing. Most religions today, and I'm using the broad term of religion, not just Christianity, but some churches that go by the label of Christian, most today are some variation of one of these false teachings. And probably the common denominator of all of them, whether it be the secularists, or the false teachers, or the heretical versions of Christianity, the thing that they all have in common is they downplay the role of Jesus Christ or dismiss it altogether. They do away with or downplay the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not important to them. And you'll go to churches, there are churches around right in this area where you would go today, and it's not about what Jesus Christ did for me that I could not do for myself. It's what I must do for myself to try to gain or obtain heaven. That's a false teaching, folks. That's wrong. And I'm sorry, but that's the truth. And if it offends you, too bad. You don't have a right to not be offended. Things offend me all the time. But for some reason, people have the right to offend me as a Christian. But I don't have a right to offend them. Something's wrong with that. But that's what I want to deal with this morning, about the things in the gospel, the things that Paul addressed here. Now, Paul starts out in verse 1. He says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. So the church at Laodicea is kind of included in this letter that he writes to the city of Colossae. And he says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Many of these people had never met Paul. Paul had not been to Colossae himself. It was actually one of his disciples that had evangelized this city. He says, verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted. Me being knit together in love. The hearts be comforted. Now, look at verse 4 for a moment. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Be careful of that. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and watch this, and not after Christ. See, he says, all these teachings that omit Jesus Christ, he says, beware of that thing. And then verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You see, he's saying, don't miss, don't divorce yourself from the most important thing, Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't let anybody beguile you. Beware of these things. Beware of this. And he says that he prays that their hearts might be comforted. You see, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a matter of the heart. Not the head. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Paul writing here to the Romans, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, there's a lot of people that have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But that's all it was. It was here. I mean, I was raised in a church. I was raised Roman Catholic. Gary talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. You know, I was baptized as an infant, had no idea what was going on. Wasn't aware of it, but my mom took me and had me baptized. At 7 years old, I went to First Communion, and they had classes that I had to take before I could have my First Communion. You know, go in front of the church and receive the little wafer on your tongue that you weren't supposed to bite because it's Jesus Christ's body, and you let it melt and it goes into your heart and all that nonsense. But I had to memorize the Apostles' Creed and all these prayers and all this stuff that you had to say before you went to confession and while you're in the confessional and after you came out of the confessional. I paid lip service to all of that. It was all here. But there was nothing here. It wasn't until I was 23 years old and I understood that I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. There was nothing I could do for myself to escape the eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. And if I would by faith receive Him, if I would confess it with my mouth and believe in mine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, I'd be saved. And October the 27th, 1975, I did that. 44 years ago, 43 years ago, 40 some years ago, whatever it is. But I'm saved because of what I believed here, because I believed this. My heart's comforted. That's a comfort to me. It's a matter of the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15. Ye hypocrites. I wonder if they were offended. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what separates biblical Christianity, my brand, so to speak, of Christianity, from so many others. It's not about the commandments of men. It's about what God said. I've said this before, I'll say it again, but it needs to be repeated. It's not what I say that's important. It's what God said. And if what I say doesn't agree with what this says, I'm wrong. And you either need to correct me or get rid of me. Because this is the Word of God. The commandments of God, not the commandments of men. And he says, that's what you got. You got people that pay lip service. They honor him with their mouth and his lips, but the heart is far from him. Paul says, I'm praying that your hearts be comforted and being knit together in love. Go on there in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I had all that training and that teaching as a child. My first communion, then later when I was about 12 years old, my confirmation, and again all the classes that you had to go through before they would do that, and then somebody laid their hands on you and all that nonsense, and supposedly that's when I received the Holy Ghost. But it meant nothing. It was a commandment of men. None of that's in the Scriptures. None of that's based upon what's written in the Word of God. That's all the doctrines of men that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 15. The commandments of men. There's a mystery here, though. I walked down that aisle in that church. I'd never been in anything but a Catholic church that morning. Preacher got up and preached, and the Spirit of God spoke my heart. The Spirit of God dealt with me. We started singing the hymn, Just As I Am. And like I said, this was a new experience to me, an altar call. None of that stuff was familiar to me. But I sat there, and it was a church of about, I think, 150, 200 people, but kind of back there about where Darlene's sitting next to my coworker. And in the third verse of the song, Just As I Am, I looked up and I saw some people standing up at the altar. And it was like, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was almost as if I had, because it was God says, you need to be up there. I went forward. Guy took me downstairs, took me through the Word of God. And suddenly the mystery was revealed. Understood it. I mean, that pastor had spent about 3 hours with me Saturday afternoon going through the Word of God. I didn't get it. We even prayed about 3 or 4 times. He said, would you like to pray now? I said, yeah, sure. And so we prayed, and I said, nothing happened. And I wasn't being a smart aleck. I was just being honest with him. Not that I couldn't have been a smart aleck, but that wasn't my point. I knew I needed something. I knew that there was something here that I wanted, but I just wasn't getting it. But I went downstairs that morning, and it clicked. It's, yeah, this is what God said. And I just need to lay hold of that truth, that mystery. And the Spirit of God gave me the understanding to be able to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've not been perfect since then, but I've been different.
Amen.
It's a matter of the heart. You see, God changed my heart. Paul says that your hearts be comforted by the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There's an assurance that comes with that thing, folks. I didn't understand fully all that took place in my life that day. I just knew I was different. I lost a good portion of my vocabulary. I didn't touch, well, I had one sip of alcohol after that. I didn't smoke another cigarette. I never smoked another joint after that. God changed me. Because it's a matter of the heart. And it's what God did when I opened the door and let him. It wasn't me reforming myself. Because there were many of those things. I tried to quit smoking cigarettes. I don't know how. I quit all the time. Quitting wasn't the problem. Staying quit was the problem. I was smoking a pack and a half of Camel non-filters a day. Like that, it was gone. God took that away from me. Because he changed my heart. I can't stand the smell of cigarettes today. God changed me and gave me some assurance. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I made God no promises that day. I just received the gift of salvation which he offered to me. And God began to work and to change my life. As his child, adopted into his family. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you. We were among you for your sake. That assurance, and it came by the Holy Ghost. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've given him my soul for keeping. I belong to him. Have I failed him? Oh, absolutely. And I'm not proud of that. I'm just a weak sinner, saved by the grace of God. But now I'm in Christ. I'm his child. He's got my heart. I belong to him. I'm a part of his family. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, God's now my Father. I came to him. He adopted me into his family. I belong to him. And when I got a need, I go to my Father. And I can go with assurance that he's going to accept me. Not because of me. not because I'm worthy of being accepted, but because now as he looks down upon me, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from all my sin. You see, Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. And he simply said, whosoever shall confess me, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I just did what God said. I received God, and I've got that assurance that I can come to him. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He died in my place to do for me what I could not do for myself. Look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. God wants us to understand that he did what he promised he would do if we call upon him. That assurance is there. That assurance is available to us if we'll trust in him. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. It wasn't that rigmarole, that ceremony that I went through at 12 years old in the Catholic Church that gave me the Holy Ghost. It was when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God washed away my sins and made me his child, and then gave me the Holy Ghost. Look at Colossians chapter 2 once again. Colossians chapter 2. Start in verse 13. He says, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That describes everybody that's not received Jesus Christ as Savior. That's your condition. God has said, these things are wrong. And we don't have the time to go into explain some of the things and the reasoning behind that. But God clearly said, I don't find this behavior acceptable. These are violations of my law. These are spitting in my face when you commit these various sins. And you are going to be held accountable for these sins. I mean, just like driving down the highway. You get down through here and you're doing 75 miles an hour and the state police pull out and start coming after you. You're done, right? You're guilty. There's no question about it. There's a consequence for that violation of the law. And God says there's consequences to us for the violation of the law. For the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die because of sin. But the thing is, we don't have to remain in that condition. He says, for you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I could start today, if I was unsaved, and say, okay, I'm not going to break any more laws. I'm going to do everything that God says I need to do according to the Old Testament law. That does, even if that were possible, which it's not, but assume that it was, that does nothing with what I've done up to this point. I still got that whole pile of sins of my life which accumulated. But when I come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me of them, to make me his child, to adopt me into his family, that whole pile gets wiped away. Amen. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at this, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. He took it all. It was nailed to his cross. He hung on that cross. Those nails pierced his hands and his feet. That sword pierced his side. His blood was shed to pay the price for our sin. And he says, I'll accept you if you receive what I've done for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what separates my brand of Christianity, my religion, from all the others. It's based upon Jesus Christ and not me. It's not me-centered. It's God-centered. I received from him that payment. And he blotted it all out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. As he hung on that cross, one of the final things he said was, it is finished. The price for sin was paid. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, it didn't end on the cross. That's what's wrong with the crucifix. It leaves him on the cross. He died. He was buried. But 3 days later, he came out of that grave victorious over death and hell. And believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. There's nothing added on after that. You say, boy, that's a cheap salvation. No, it's not. It cost him everything. But God has made it so simple that even a precious child, as Tori testified, can come to that salvation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't our God amazing? What he's done for us. This gift that he's provided. And true Christianity elevates Jesus Christ. It doesn't allow anything to share any of the glory with him. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ. The sure foundation. All the emphasis needs to be placed upon him. Look back at chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Drop down to verse 16. Now, let's read on down there, I'm sorry. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and in having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. He did it. He provided the reconciliation. Because of my sin, I've been separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, that reconciliation can take place. Amen. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. and by the power of his resurrection. Look back at the second chapter again. Begin reading a verse. Well, start in verse 19 again. Well, verse 18, let's start there. He says again, let no man beguile you for of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The worshiping of other things than Jesus Christ. Don't be beguiled by that. The saints, whatever the thing might be. Verse 20, whereof if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? If I've entered into that salvation, I'm now dead with Jesus Christ. I'm hidden with him. That he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me. I'm now in him. And that's how God sees me, as in Jesus Christ. For me to go to hell, Jesus Christ would have to go, because I'm in him now. He's paid the price for my sin. And he says, as one in him, why am I now subject to these things which God blotted out? These ordinances. Verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any way honor, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. Those things have nothing to do with my salvation. It's all Jesus Christ. I'm not subject to those things for my salvation. He's made me free. It's not what I eat. It's not what I worship. It's not the objects that I might venerate. It's not ceremonial observances. None of those things. It's Jesus Christ. It's all that he's done for me. That's what separates Christianity, biblical Christianity, from everything else. Christian, as one who is bought by him, he owns you. He has a right to tell you how he wants you to be used. You think about these folks here. Missionaries first to Guyana and all the things, the difficulties, the trials that they experienced over there, to the point where they had to come home for a year just to regroup, to get some things back in order. But he says, you know what? My God saved me from an eternity in hell. Yeah. And in spite of what, for whatever reason, he allowed me to go through that thing over there in Guyana, we're willing to go to the Philippines to be used of him again. What's God want of you, Christian? What's God want out of your life? He puts you here for a purpose. You realize that? You're not an accident. God's got a purpose for you. God wants some things that he wants to see accomplished through your life. Whether it be whether it be reaching a precious soul of a child through a Good News Club, or teaching those kids in children's church back there right now, or Sunday school, or going across the street to your neighbor, or whatever the case may be. God wants to use you to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. But too often times we get all wrapped up in our own little world, doing our own thing. You know, thanks, Lord, for salvation. See you in heaven. You got it. You can't lose it. But you can lose the rewards that he's got waiting for you. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, you have so blessed us. You've blessed this great nation of ours. In spite of what's wrong here, it's still the best nation to live in the entire face of the earth. The freedom that we enjoy, like to gather here this morning, to travel throughout this country if we want, or even throughout the world. The prosperity that we enjoy, the wealth, the abundance of food, and so many other things. That's your hand, God, blessing this nation. Help us not to take those things for granted. To not forget the sacrifice that many made for us to enjoy these freedoms. But most of all, not to forget the sacrifice that you made for us. For that which we have yet to look forward to enjoy. An eternity with you. When we finally say goodbye to all the aches, the pains, the sorrows, the heartaches, the troubles, the trials of this life. Help us, God, to be willing to be used of you in whatever way that you choose, what you desire. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, as you did with me 40-some years ago, speak to that heart. Help them to understand that there is a salvation that can be obtained. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they are. What matters is that they be willing to come before you to confess their sins and receive the gift of eternal life, which you freely offer. Speak to any hearts here, that God, of those that don't know you as Savior, may they be drawn to you. May they come. Someone will take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven. And they're on their way to heaven. Oh God, meet with us in this place today. Help us not to leave as we came, but to have gotten something from your word this morning in spite of this preacher. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.